like one of those things. It was one of those songs last night in Arizona. I was like, man, I wish I wrote that song. That's how good it is. But isn't that the desire of our hearts? It ought to be the desire of our hearts that God's Spirit will lead us where our trust is without borders, that there's no limits that we place on God, that wherever He would call us, that if He would bid us to come walk on the water, we would trust Him enough to do so, even if waves may be crashing all around, the ground beneath us is sinking, that we would cling on to Him. So this morning, even as we talk about what we're going to talk about today, I pray that this would be the prayer, the cry of our hearts, that this, the difficulties that we face and circumstances that we face, that we would cry out to God to take us deeper, to lead us into a deeper understanding, a deeper trust in Him. And then our response to continue to call upon His name and keep our eyes fixed on Him, fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. If you've been here the last couple weeks, we've been in a series called Running Free, in which we've been identifying and dealing with areas and places in our lives that keep us from running a race that is pleasing to God. And our kind of flagship passage we've been using has been Hebrews 12:1. It says, since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run a race with endurance, removing every hindrance and the weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and now has sat down on the right hand of God, that for this year and for the rest of our lives, that our desire would be to run a race free from anything hindering us, free from unnecessary baggage, free from the sin that Jesus has set us free from, that we might live lives by faith dependent on God. We kicked off the series by affirming that this would be our goal, our resolution, not just this year, but to come. So in the past few weeks, we've dealt with the things that keep us stuck. One, pain, past pain, and learning how to not transfer that pain to other people, our relationships and our jobs and our kids and at church, but to transform that pain, to allow God to work those areas in our lives that may have caused us difficulty, that may have caused us harm, and trusting God to be able to transform that to be used by Him for our good and for His glory. We looked at Joseph and learned something because of our pride and failing to acknowledge how sinful we really are and how much we still need God, and how that keeps us from moving towards God, and how that keeps us from moving forward into going into a deeper relationship because we're not honest with ourselves or with God. And then being stuck by this idea of religion or legalism, by thinking that we can just do good things and that'll be good. But that keeps us stuck because God does not, He does not require us to just do good things. Because you don't have to be Christian to do good things. But He requires a life of faith that is ultimately dependent not on what we do, but what He has done for us. And that the things we do flow out of our response of how much He's done for us. And so today we're going to talk about being stuck because of our unwillingness to forgive. Stuck because of unforgiveness. Not because we cannot be forgiven by God, but because we refuse to forgive others. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. And let me just say that today is not going to be one of those easy-to-swallow messages. So if you're a praying person, you may want to pray again. I know we prayed before that God would help us to digest this and receive this, because this is something, like, let's be honest, all of us struggle with forgiving other people. All of us. This is not one of them, well, this ain't for me, I'm going to check out and check my Facebook and stuff. No, this is... This is something that we need, we desperately need God's help for. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 says, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave immediately went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." The servant number one was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked, evil slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father, Jesus, concluding the story, says, will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Opening thought this morning as we dive into this, you're filling the blanks, just go right into it. Opening thought: a major challenge to running the race of life well is our readiness and willingness to forgive. A major challenge, and for most of us, a major hindrance to the reason why we can't run free for God, why we can't run well for God, is because of our readiness and our willingness to forgive. That we struggle with not being ready or willing to forgive. That we refuse to avail ourselves to forgiving others. In the previous verses to the passage we just read, Jesus told the disciples, he told them what's the proper protocol for handling being sinned against or sin in the church community. It is out of this teaching that Peter asked the question about the possibility of there being a limit to forgiveness. Peter suggests 7 times. If he does this, well, check Peter out. He does this, he says, "Jesus, up to 7 times should I forgive?" And to those listening, they would have looked at him like, "Peter, really 7? Why? Because in Judaism, 3 times was sufficient. 3 times was the max. If you see Job chapter 33, verse 29 through 30, or Amos chapter 1 and 3, those all mention the possibility or the limit to being forgiven 3 times. And so Peter says, "Okay, Jesus, you know, I've been hanging out with you for a little while, and you know, I've been listening and paying attention. So I'm going to up the ante a little bit." So he said, instead of doing 3, I'm going to go beyond the call of duty, beyond the expectation, and I'm going to give these people 7 times, and then that's it. And just as in many cases, Jesus needs to correct Peter and the other disciples' thinking and bring them up to speed with how things work in the kingdom of God. Did you know that the way things work in the kingdom of God work contrary to the way they work in the world? That the expectation for the world is totally different than the expectation from the kingdom. If there were to be the same, there would be no need for the kingdom. We would just continue on with the status quo. But Jesus had to remind them that, hey, I've come to usher in the kingdom, and the kingdom of God looks very different than the kingdom of man. So thank you, Peter, for your hard work and your effort and stepping out. But I need to correct you to go beyond that. That listen, not just seven times, but 70 times seven, or if you're a math whiz, 490 times. And it's not even to get caught up in the number, because really, who's going to come up and count to up to 490? Jesus is saying, you don't have a limit to forgiveness. Every time somebody wrongs you, every time a brother sins against you, you forgive them.
Yes.
Wait, every time? Like, every time. Yes, every time. But what if it's the same thing that they keep doing? Yes, every time. But what if I talk to them and I told them that if they do it again, I'm not going to do it? Yes, every time. There are no stipulations. There are no loop. Trust me, I tried to look. Because I struggle with this too. I skimmed through and I couldn't find a loophole. Every single time. Some of you guys probably sitting like, man, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know if I can let her do that to me again. I don't know if I can let him do that to me again. I don't know if I can go through and do that. I just don't. They hurt me too much this time. It was too great and too big. And yeah, Pastor, seven, no, I don't know if this one's for me. And here's the thing. This is not next level top tier gold star Christianity. Jesus says this is the standard. This is not just what me and Pastor Tom have to live up to because we're the pastors, so we got to be better than y'all. He says, no, everybody has the same level. The playing field is level. There is no limit to forgiveness. All of us have raised this question just like Peter, and all of us, you know, we have that one family member or that one friend that just keeps letting us down. And every time we think that this is going to be the time where they step up and do what they're supposed to do, and time after time, they drop the ball again. We all struggle with this, but I have to believe that it's because we fail to realize or embrace that more times than not, we have been the offender. To people, and more than that, to God. Yet somehow we manage to grab onto the fact that God constantly forgives us, and we love that, and He constantly invites us to confess our sin in order that we might fully experience His forgiving and cleansing power, as stated in 1 John 1:9. Says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We shout about that. Thank you, Jesus. That every time I fall, I can come back to God because He is a forgiving God. Our problem is that we don't believe in forgiveness. Our problem is not that we don't believe in forgiveness. Our problem is that we believe that when it comes to forgiving others, the rules somehow change. So this morning, let's dispel some myths about forgiveness. Number one, it says three myths, but there's four. Seeing if you guys are paying attention. Man, I don't even have the fourth one in my notes. I added it that late. I'm going to have to turn around and look at the fourth one. Number one. Three myths about forgiveness. This is not true about forgiveness. Forgiveness, number one, is optional. It's not true. It's not an option. You do have the choice whether you want to forgive. But Jesus tells Peter, Peter says again, how many times? I can't. Can I do it up to seven and that's it? Jesus says, no. Every time. You don't have a limit. You can't say you've done your seven and that's it. I'm done with you. Now I can just do it. Now if you wrong me again, it's on. We got problems now. Like, just say no. You don't have an option to be like, send the email like, you know you're number five, right? Yeah. So, you're pushing the limit. Like, I get these text messages from AT&T, like, your data is about to, like, expire. You need to do something or we're going to charge you more. And so that's the idea. Like, he says, no, it's not optional. No matter how many times your brother offends you, no matter how many times your sister offends you, it is not an option to choose that you can forgive them or not. Jesus says, every single time you forgive. Forgiveness is not optional. Number one, Number two, another myth, forgiveness is earned. It's a myth. Because we like to play these games with people, right? And be like, okay, you wronged me, and we both know that you wronged me, so now you need to do something to make me feel better. You know, you need to work your way back up into my good graces. You need to go and make it right for me, you know, and then I'll forgive you. But look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, look at verse 30, yeah. He says, but he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. That's the first slave and the second slave. But look what happened previously to that. When the first slave owed his master and he didn't have the means to repay, yet he was like, give me patience and I'll do it. What did the Lord do? What did the king do? He released him. He said, you know what? You don't have to try to earn it back. I'm just going to give it to you. Forgiveness is not something that is earned. It's something that is freely given. So we can stop with the games and try to make people bend over backwards and try to make people jump through 1,000 fiery hoops or walk on hot coals with no shoes on and do all this stuff and like, you got to make it right. No, forgiveness is something that is not earned. It is freely given. No one should have to earn your forgiveness. No one should have to earn your compassion. No one should have to earn your love. Why? Because you didn't earn God's forgiveness. You didn't earn God's love. If that were the rules, we'd all be in trouble. So who do we think we are to, like, we get to now play God, but when it comes to us, we're like, God, I can't earn it. It's too hard. Just give it to me, Lord. Just have mercy on me, a sinner. And then for other people, we're like, nah, you need to work for it. I want you to feel it. I want you to feel how much you hurt me. So you don't do it again. I want you to suffer. I want you to stay in that little jail that I put you until I'm ready to release you out of it. Thinking that we're doing people a favor when we're really hurting ourselves. Number three, I love these as I was going through it. I was thinking about my own life, how I treated people. Like, Terry, you are a fool. Number three, forgiveness is a process, a myth. Forgiveness is a, you know how, especially in today's time, like that word process is a big, is like the cliche word. Now, I just need a moment to process all of this. I just need some time for myself to think about this. I just need to not be around you for a few months. I just need you not to call me for a minute. I just need you not to text. I just need to delete your number for, I just need to process it. I need some me time. I need some alone time. I need to pray about it. I need to see what the Holy Spirit would have me to do. That's our go-to. Like, I need to pray about it because I don't know this stuff. What do you need to pray about? Look at the story. The guy, he says he owed the king 1,000 talents, and he says, King, I don't have the money to repay it. And he was like, okay, well, you go to jail. Your family go to jail. Your wife gets sold to the death penalty place. And father goes in and pleads. And the king doesn't say, okay, give me 3 weeks to go sit with this. Just give me some time to go sit with this, and then I'll get back to you. No. It was an immediate, decisive action. What if when we came to God and was like, God, I know that I'm a sinner and I need your grace, I need your forgiveness, I need your salvation, I need your Holy Spirit. And he was like, I see you, Terry. Just give me some time. I'll be back. You know how miserable that would be? You'd be like, we'd be in the waiting room. Because you don't even know what he might come back and say. What am I supposed to do? Like, do I fast? Like, just gonna read my Bible until he comes back. Just do something spiritual, right? No. The moment we came to Christ, the moment he opened our eyes and we received him, in that very moment, we were forgiven. Think about it. The thief on the cross didn't have time for Jesus to sit there and process. He says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus said, not when I get up in 3 days, not after Pentecost, and because I got other things that I need to handle and take care of, and I got to deal with these disciples that left me and Peter that denied me. I'll put you on the back burner. I'll get back to you. He says, no, today. Right now. You'll be with me in paradise. Forgiveness is not a process. That's not to say that forgiveness is our first reaction, because it's not. It's not. Let's not. None of us are that super spiritual. Well, when someone wrongs us, the first thing we want to do is forgive them. No. It's not the first response, but it needs to be our ultimate response. Quickly and decisively. Forgiveness is not a process. Reconciliation is a process. Repairing and changing and adjusting dynamics to the relationship and be a process will take time, because you do need to heal. It doesn't suggest that what happened, you just let it go and it's okay. You know, we say that, people like, I'm sorry, you're like, it's okay. No, it's not okay. Like, you hurt me and you shouldn't hurt me, but I forgive you, but we need to work out what this means for the rest of our relationship. Reconciliation is a process. God is continually reconciling us back to himself. He's sanctifying. Yes, we have been sanctified. Yes, we have been justified. But we're also being saved. We're also being sanctified. And that is a process. That God is still working out some issues in Terry. The same goes for forgiveness. Number four, forgiveness. I remember what it is now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Didn't even have to look. Forgiveness, a myth, forgiveness is a God thing. You know how when people are like, you know you need to forgive that person, you're like, man, I ain't God. I can't do that. I'm not God. That's God can do that because he's holy and he's perfect, and I'm not perfect. He knows my heart. He knows that I have flaws. I'm going to leave that forgiveness stuff to God. That only super anointed apostolic people can forgive, but that ain't me. I haven't been called to the ministry, so y'all ain't got to, you know, I'm in the background, under the radar, just do my own thing. No, forgiveness is not a God. God initiates it. God demonstrates it to us, but he also expects us to reciprocate it to others. Forgiveness is not a God thing. It's a people thing. And as Jesus concludes this story, he says there's a direct relationship to whether or not God forgives you because of how you forgive other people. Forgiveness is not a God thing. It's something that each and every one of us are required and responsible to do. All right, so those are myths. Let's keep going. The truth about forgiveness. Here we go. Real quickly. True forgiveness does not consider the score. Peter says 7 times, but it's easy to count 7. Jesus says, nah, Peter. What I'm requiring of you, what kingdom people do, what people who are in right relationship with me, they don't keep score. They just forgive. He says, Peter, up to 70 times 7. And yeah, I know you can do math, and I know you're good with money, and that's 490. But really, Peter, that's not what I mean. This is hyperbole to me. You don't keep score. That the number is so large that it's impossible for you to keep count. So you just stop counting altogether. True forgiveness does not keep the score. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love... One of the characteristics of love is that it keeps no records of wrong. Why? Again, because God keeps no record wrongs. When he forgives us, he says, I removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. Think about it. Does east and west ever meet? No, you just keep going in circles. That's the second sermon in a row that I use that. I try to throw that in every sermon now. But he says, I don't keep a record of wrong, because people who keep record of wrong like to go in their mental filing cabinet and bring things up to guilt people. God says, listen, I don't bring stuff up to you to make you feel bad. I don't bring stuff up to you to get you to suffer. No, God says, I remove that. I don't hold it again. Once I forgive you, it's not that it didn't happen, but I choose not to bring it up. I choose not to punish you for it. I choose not to hold you guilty for it anymore. And that's what he says. He says, Peter, you don't have a right to bring up and keep bringing up and keep reminding people how much they hurt you. Once you forgive them, and they are no longer liable for that offense.
Yes.
Side note, really quickly, if in your mind and in your heart you begin to feel guilty of your past, number one, that's not God. Let me encourage you. That's not God. God does not bring up your past to make you feel bad. He does not bring up your past because he's punishing you. That's the trick of the enemy. What God says, no matter what's your past, you're my daughter. You're my son. You are loved. You are mine, and I am yours. That's what the Holy Spirit reminds us and encourages us, that even the times that we do fall, that you're still mine, you're still loved, you're still forgiven. True forgiveness does not consider the score. Number one, or number two, true forgiveness does not deny the offense. For this reason, in verse 23, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle account. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold everything he had until repayment to be made. Listen, forgiveness is not one of those things where we just like, okay, it never happened. It does not deny the offense. It acknowledges that an offense took place. It acknowledges that I have been hurt. That you hurt me, you wronged me. Let's not simplify it that much to now we just become naive, because that can get us in trouble. If he hits you in your head, he hits you in your head. There's no denying that. If they stole your money, they stole your money. That's a reality. The offense, it's not denying the offense. The king brought these people to settle their account because they owed him money. And it's not that it never happened, but it's that he looked past it and said, I'm not going to hold you liable or guilty anymore. Because of my compassion for you, because I am willing to show mercy for you, I'm going to release you. Yeah, it happened, but I'm not going to hold you accountable for it. I'm not going to hold you guilty for it. I'm not going to punish you from it. I'm going to release you from the punishment. I'm not going to get back at you. That's what forgiveness is. It's releasing people. It's releasing people from the vengeance that is owed them, the justice that is owed them. It does not deny the offense. It acknowledges that it happens. But number three, true forgiveness shows compassion. So the man prostrated himself, verse 26, he fell to the ground and prostrated himself, saying, have patience with me, have mercy upon me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of the debt. That word compassion in the Greek is splankomai, but it means to feel in your inward parts the same feelings that someone else is feeling. That the Lord put himself in the slave's position and said, if I were in that position, I understand why he's pleading for mercy. Because the previous verse said he didn't have a means to pay. But he even tried to say, just give me patience, I'll try to pay it. And he didn't have the means to repay. And so the Lord looked upon him and looked upon his condition and showed kindness to the man in his misery. When we forgive others, in order for it to be true forgiveness, we must see ourselves as them. We must see ourselves as us in face of a holy, righteous God who continued constantly showed compassion on us. We have not a high priest that who cannot be touched with the feelings of our, thank God that we serve a compassionate God who put himself in our shoes, who put himself in and entered into our mess that he might feel what we feel, that he might show compassion on us sinners. True forgiveness shows compassion. Number four, true forgiveness frees the forgiver. We're going home. True forgiveness frees the forgiver. David Timms in Living the Lord's Prayer says, the power of forgiveness lies not only in our being forgiven, the joy of absolution, but also in our forgiving others. When we harbor grudges and resentment against others, they become leg irons that restrict our movements and cut into our flesh. Here's the trick the enemy plays that when we refuse to forgive people. We think we throw people in jail and keep them there until we let them out. But when we refuse to forgive, we are the ones who are thrown in jail. We are the ones who are restricted. We are the ones now that have to carry on that way of bitterness and malice and anger. And that stuff affects every relationship that we have. It affects the way we do work. It affects our worship. It affects the way we treat our kids, because we're walking around with a ball and chain of unforgiveness, that weight that the writer of Hebrews tells us to free ourselves from. We the ones that become stuck because we think we gotta stand there and guard the person we put in jail. Like, you ain't getting away. I'ma stay here. And when we're staying here focused on them and trying to make them suffer and trying to make them feel pain, we become stuck and we become stagnant and not moving towards God. So forgiveness frees us. It frees us of having to try to get people back. It frees us for trying to happen to keep up that anger and try to keep up that game that we play and keep up that face that, you know, you really want to hang out with them again, but you got to make sure that, no, you ain't going to let them see you sweat. You're not going to let them know that you're weak, because they're not going to do this to me again. Yeah. Yeah. And we put on this mask and we put on these unnecessary burdens and weight. But when we forgive, we're free from all that stuff. Forgiveness frees you from your last thing. True forgiveness flows from a heart that recognizes just how much it has been forgiven. Verse 24, and we're done. When he had begun to settle them, his accounts, the Lord, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, according to the NIV or ESV Study Bible. The talent was a unit of monetary reckoning, not an actual coin. It was the equivalent of 20 years' wages for a laborer. Common laborer earned about one denarius a day. Today's language, monetary system, the laborer earns, let's say, $15 an hour and works 2,000 hours a year. He would earn 30,000, or works 2,000 hours a year, he would earn $30,000 a year. And a talent would equal 20 years' worth of that, which is about 600,000. The text says that the first servant owed the king 10,000 talents. So one talent, I think it was 20 years worth of work, 600,000. He said he owed him 10,000 talents. So let's multiply 600,000 times 10,000. In our day, that would be $6 billion that he owed the Lord, that he owed the king. He didn't have a means, so even if he sold him into slavery and sold his family, he wasn't about to cover $6 billion. He ain't got that much stuff. If he had $6 billion to give, he wouldn't be in that position in the first place. The true forgiveness flows from a heart that recognizes just how much it has been forgiven. He said, what you owe me is great. The debt is something that you could never repay, but I forgive you. Jesus wants to understand that all of us are that first servant. That because of our sin, we've incurred a debt to God that we could never repay. No amount of Hail Marys, no amount of good deeds, no amount of showing up to bless the block, no amount of songs, no amount of prayers could ever repay how much we owe God because of our sin. Our sin is so great, but God's mercy and compassion is greater than that. That while we were powerless, while we were unable to do anything for ourselves and about our debt, Christ Jesus died for us. He spilt his blood for the forgiveness of our sin, that we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and given the forgiveness of sins, a debt we can never repay. And so in response to embracing how much we have been forgiven, we ought to forgive others. It's a no-brainer because we understand the magnitude of our sin. And that's the problem I think we have. We don't understand how much our sin is an offense to God. That little lie is a major offense to God. That lustful thought is a major offense to God. And it demands justice. And God should have took you out years ago. God should still be taking you out. But because of his love, because of his compassion, because of his mercy, he freely gives us what we cannot earn. And that is forgiveness. And so here's the thing. When someone offends you and you're getting ready to raise your swift arm of justice, remember the cross. Remember the gospel. Remember that you were a sinner, sank deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. But love lifted you out of that. In comparison to what the first servant owed, he owed him $6 billion. The other dude only owed him like $12,000. And yet, he went out and choked the man and demanding justice because he failed to realize how much he had really been forgiven. Let's pray. Last closing thoughts. Jeez. Our willingness to forgive shows that we have truly embraced God's forgiveness. And here's the kicker. Our unwillingness to forgive proves that we haven't been transformed by God's forgiveness. It begs the question, here we go, controversial moment. It begs the question, are you really saved? Because saved people forgive. Our unwillingness to forgive then also would lead to broken fellowship with God. That when we choose not to forgive, we lose fellowship with God. We lose that sense of peace and joy. Not that God leaves us, but the fellowship is broken. The sweetness of being in relationship with God is removed in that moment because of that. And I don't know about you. I don't want to lose fellowship with God. I don't want to go a day without God and feeling his presence and feeling the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But that's what unforgiveness will do. So Jesus says, if you don't forgive, just like he did to the room in jail, God's going to throw us in spiritual jail. Separation from him in that season. Let's pray. Father, this is tough. It's hard. We know that it's something that we have to do. But your son said that without him, we can do nothing. And so, God, we acknowledge our need for you. Father, I pray in times where we want to be judge, jury, and executor, that your Holy Spirit will remind us of the gospel and that we will respond accordingly with mercy and compassion, forgiveness towards others. Father, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for such a great love and such a great salvation. I pray that we would always grab hold to that and remember that and base our decisions because of that. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.